If you turn to Luke chapter 11, praise God. We've got Luke chapter 11, good place to start in God's word and to head through. And there we read in chapter 11, verse 1, it says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, in that there's a whole lot, because suddenly you begin to realize there's something about Jesus and about his life that is signified by prayer. And you begin to ask yourself, the Son of God himself, God in a body, God incarnate, God become man, prays. What does he pray about? What does he pray for? What is it, when he goes away, because it says he was in a certain place, and you read this time and again throughout the scriptures, Jesus went to a lonely place. He went away by himself. He got up a long time before dawn. All of these things, he went off by himself and he prayed. And he prayed sometimes all night, and sometimes he prayed for a short time. Sometimes he prayed, but he prayed. And we, right through the book of Luke, you realize time and again, Luke turns around and says, in particular at Luke, he says, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. And you begin to wonder, what did he pray for? What does the Son of God himself pray for? Well, his disciples noticed, because it says here, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And right there at that moment in time, you begin to realize that the disciples, whoever that disciple was, and we don't know, they're not named, but they noticed something about Jesus praying and something about their praying. And they looked at Jesus praying, and they prayed. I mean, don't get me wrong. They grew up as all Jewish boys in that time, grow up praying. They know how to pray. The house is a house of prayer. There's so much within their whole scripture that comes through. They knew about praying. But when they saw Jesus praying, and their own praying, and there's something different about the way you pray, Jesus. In fact, there's something... Can you teach us to pray? Can you teach us to pray? Which is a great question. I don't know if you've ever asked that question. I don't know if you've ever asked anyone that question. Can you teach me to pray? I don't know. I sort of grew up, and one of the catchphrases I heard about praying, and it was repeated to me many times, it's praying, it's just talking to God. Just talk to God. Okay, but what does that mean? No, just talk to God. But Jesus, when he gets his disciples and they ask him to teach them to pray, he didn't say to them, get out of here, just go and talk to God. What do you mean? What are you talking about, teach us to pray? Instead, he turns around and he said to them, when you pray, say. In other words, he's reaching out to them and saying, okay, you want me to teach you about prayer. It's almost as if he's saying to them, yeah, I've noticed what you've noticed. You want to know how to pray? Okay, I'll teach you how to pray. When you pray. When you pray. And that whole phrase, when you pray, sort of hangs in the air for the whole 20th century, 21st century church, because as long as I can remember, I've been reading articles about the Western church and reading surveys about the Western church. And it seems to be the Western church in particular. That when it comes down to what does the Western church struggle most with, it seems to be this: prayer. And when people are asked, Western Christians are asked, what is it that you think is most lacking in your life as a Christian? They say, it's my prayer life. And when they talk about what do you wish you could do better, what do you know you should do better, praying and prayer life. And that seems to be a fair constant that comes through within Western Christianity about prayer and about praying. And so when Jesus turns around and says, when you pray, maybe there's something, maybe just maybe there's something within the Western church that we, just as much as the disciples, don't get about prayer and don't understand about prayer. Maybe there's a few things we could learn, we could glean, we could ask ourselves, just as the disciples asked there, about prayer and what it is to pray. Maybe we need to gather around, and that's what we're going to do this morning, just for a little while this morning, around what Jesus had to say about prayer. A number of years ago, I got to hear Dr. Yongyi Cho up in Auckland. Fascinating, because I don't know how many people have heard of Dr. Cho. Dr. Yongyi Cho? Some of you younger ones wouldn't know. Who? Okay, Dr. Yongyi Cho, he pastored the biggest church in the world. It was nearly a million people. It was 900 and something thousand people in South Korea, in Seoul, South Korea. And that's quite a church. But the thing that Dr. Yongyi Cho was known for wasn't so much about his big church, although he was known about that, but among Christian circles, he was known for his praying. He was known about the guy who knew how to pray. He was about the guy, when you looked and talked about Dr. Cho's life, you talked about praying. And it was something that everybody go. And it was like all of us gathering there. I think there were about 1,500 of us all gathered there. And it was like we all sat down there and it was the same question that was on our lips. Can you teach us to pray? Because there's something about our praying and your praying that I think we need to learn a thing or two. I think we need to get some stuff. I think we need to understand a bit more. When it comes to praying, what is it that happens when you pray? And the best place for me to start, the best place for any of us to start is what the Son of God himself had to say about praying. And we've got an account here in Luke. It's sort of like the short version in Luke, because Jesus taught about it on a couple of occasions. Luke records one, Matthew records another. And here, I'll just read this out, and then we're going to unpack it in the book of Matthew. But Luke says this, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. There it is. And a lot of us sitting there turn around and say, but you've missed a whole lot out there. Because I've been to some weddings where they've sung that and it goes in all sorts of different directions and there's a whole lot more in it. And Jesus doesn't even seem to know his own prayer. I mean, come on. You misquoted it, Jesus. But the reality is that he's turning around and we very quickly gather. He's not just giving us a set of words to recite over and over and over and over again. Rather, he's unpacking a format to turn around and say to his disciples, when you pray, there are certain areas you need to go in prayer. There are certain things you need to cover in prayer. There's certain places you need to start in prayer and take it from there. Because for most people, when we pray, what's most on our hearts is, God, I've got it wrong again. And then now I've covered what I've got wrong. God, I need this. And God, there's this. And God, I need this. And God, I need you to ask them to sort this out. And God, can you sort that out? And God, can you sort out the next thing? That's where we tend to go in prayer. And very quickly, we begin to realize what Jesus has to say doesn't go there straight away. There's somewhere else Jesus goes before we ever get down to that point there. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, because we're going to go through Matthew, the Matthew version, if you like, because Matthew sort of gives us the slightly longer version. Matthew chapter 6, and when you're preaching, you like the slightly longer version. Probably half of you sitting there going, can we go through the short version and get out for a cup of tea? We like the short version. Matthew. This is in the middle of Jesus teaching a whole group of people. He says this, and when you pray, same thing he says. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And straight away Jesus launches into turn around and say, when you pray, there's something about the place and there's something about the time and there's something about that whole aspect of your praying that you need to pay attention to. How many of us, our prayer life consists of driving along in the car praying for this and that and whatever, you know, urgent stuff. And Jesus turns around and says, yeah, time and place, it matters. Time and place, it matters. But when you pray, he says, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I love what Jesus has to say here. I don't know about you, but this is a huge relief to me, because there are some times when I pray and it seems like, hello? Hello? I don't feel anything. I don't sense anything. I'm praying, but it's not the warm wonder. There's times of that warm, wonderful, and times when God visits you, but there's times when and your prayer life, but Jesus turns around and says, I get that. I understand that. But understand that your Father, whether you feel, whether you're feeling warmth, whether you're feeling or feeling nothing, he says, well, your Father who is unseen, pray to your Father who is unseen. I get that you can't see him, Jesus is saying. I get that you did. I get that. And then he says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't panic. Your Father's aware of what's going on. Every time you go into that place, your Father sees. Your Father is aware. Your Heavenly Father is aware. And as we're going to get on, there's some stuff he knows. Because he goes on and he says this, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, but I think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Listen to this. Some of you need to get and circles and arrows and highlight and underline this, because he says this. Your Father knows. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Tell you what, some of you need to hear that this morning. Your Father knows, because you've been praying for some stuff. You've been praying for some stuff, and you've been praying for some stuff for a very long time, and you're wondering, God, what is going on? What is going on? What is going on? And you've wondered, has God ever even heard my prayers? Is God even aware of what's going on? And Jesus turns around and says, yeah, your Father knows. There was an old guy called Zechariah who was down in the temple one day. It was his time to offer incense, and he had an angelic visitation. An angel came and visited him, and the angel turned around and said to him, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. Sometimes we think, if I could just have an angelic visitation that turns around and says that, God's heard your prayers. Look, I tell you, right here, this isn't an angel. This isn't Gabriel. This isn't one of the angelic. This is the Son of God. This is God himself, the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, turning around and saying to you and saying to me, your Father knows. See, sometimes we just need to get our heads around that. We just need to get our hearts around that. Yeah, I've been praying for this for a very long time, but your Father knows. God, your Father knows. And sometimes you just need to sit on that. With some of the stuff that we bring to God in prayer, your Father knows, and he cares, and it's on his heart. Your Father knows. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, the other side of that, the flip side of that, I guess, is to turn around and say, with sometimes with our praying, when it's a list of things we're asking God, and he already knows what we need before we ask him, well, and I go in to pray, and he already knows what I'm going to ask. What am I going to say in there? If he already knows, what am I going to say? I mean, I don't have an awful lot except my list of needs and everything that I'm praying for. And other than that, what am I going to say? And if kind of that's our response, what am I going to say in there? Then perhaps there's something that we don't understand about prayer and that we need to grasp what Jesus said. Yeah, I'll teach you how to pray. Then he launches into this and he says, this then is how you should pray. And I want to spend a bit of time this morning on breaking down this, not as a rote prayer, not as something we just repeat over and over, but in three distinct sections within this prayer that Jesus leads us to turn around and say, you need to spend time in each one of these, each one of these, each one of these, when you pray. And he starts off by this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. an incredible statement. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Jesus, when he prayed, time and again, the disciples recognized, he cried out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Very personal. It got really personal in prayer. And Jesus turns around and he invites his disciples, and not only the disciples of that time, but disciples right throughout the ages, to turn around and say, Abba, Father. Address God as our Father. Paul explains this later, where he turns around and says, we've been adopted in, we are heirs, we are co-heirs together with Christ. We have been adopted. There's a family thing going on here. Thing is, we often look at that in terms of Father, from the point of the Father, and we get that, we understand that. We spend time in the prodigal son and the father's heart towards his son and the father's heart towards that. But there came a point in time when Jesus was praying, and this is what the disciples picked up. You realize that as you read, particularly through Luke, the disciples picked up that when Jesus was praying, Father, he was praying from the point of view of a son. And for us, we pray from the point of view of a daughter, of a son, of a child of God. We understand the Father's heart, but sometimes we don't really understand the part of the son, the daughter. What that means in terms of our praying and how we address our Father. Because there were some real definite stuff that every single person hearing this and seeing Jesus address God as Abba Father understood that as son, this is what he did. This is what he was picking up. This is what he was turning around and saying, okay, you're my father. I'm your son. I'm your child. This is now. This is my place. This is my responsibility. This is where I stand, because it's not just a one-way street. God just pouring into me, me, me. God, pour it into me. Because everybody understood back then that there was, as soon as you called Abba, Father, there was an obedience that was given to whoever, to that father, to that, there was an obedience to turn around and say, I as your daughter, I as your son, I as your child am giving you and calling you Abba and calling you Father and telling you, I am going to be obedient to you. I'm going to receive of your heart. I'm going to receive of you, but I am going to give in return my obedience. And right here, Jesus is turning around and saying, listen, you go in there, you address him as Abba, you address him as Father, but understand what you're saying. Get what you're indicating to him. To turn around and say, God, you're my Father, I'm your child, I bring my obedience to you. Ooh. What if I don't like what he's going to ask me? What if I don't like what? But, and that's some stuff in prayer that Jesus is getting at to turn around here. Because there was a whole working through of realizing that there's a lot that I'm going to learn in prayer. Because another aspect of what Dad did, Father, Abba, did was he taught. He was the principal teacher. He was the one that taught. How many of us, when we approach God in prayer, approach him to say, Abba, Father, I've come to learn. God, I'm gonna listen. God, I'm gonna open my heart up to you. I'm gonna, excuse the expression, but I'm gonna shut my yap, as my father used to say, and I'm gonna listen. I'm gonna learn. I'm going to listen up, because there's maybe some stuff that I don't know. And maybe in my society and my everything that's going on around me and all the news and all the advertising and all the social media and everything, maybe I've just got a little bit distracted. Maybe I need to and listen, because I need to learn of you. Third thing that was, it was key. That was key. Any child, any son, this is the son's service, and I'm talking in terms of son here because Jesus approached it as son, but this applies to all of us as daughters and sons. The son was his father's agent, and he went out in service of his father to do what his father asked him to. And listen, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Whenever he went out in his father's name to do it in his father's name on behalf of his father. He was like his father's surrogate. so that when they saw what the sun was doing, they didn't heap praise on the sun and say, wow, what a fantastic, you're just marvelous, wonderful. They looked at the sun and said, what a great father he's got. What a great father she's got. Man, we want to know that father, that Abba, that dad, that father must be something else, because look at what he's coming. That's what the father, that's what that person's father's all about. I look at them and I see what's going, wow. You see, it suddenly starts to make sense, some of the things that Jesus turned around and he said, you know, about they see your good works and praise your, pardon? Praise who? Praise your Father who's in heaven. They praise your Father. Why do they do that? Because you call him Abba. You call him Father. You're his agent. You're his surrogate. You go in his name and all the kudos belongs to him. And we come in and we begin and Jesus says, okay, you want to know how to pray? Our Father in heaven. I'm here, I'm your child. I'm here to learn. I'm here to be obedient. I'm here to be your agent. I'm here to do in your name so that your name receives praise and your name receives glory. Sometimes we just need to sit on that. Sometimes we need to just park right there. Because we want to be noticed and we want people to give us and fill up my bucket of wonderfulness. And everybody noticed the good that I'm doing. And Jesus said, yeah, you can do that. You can do that. But just like those who are on the street corner and being impressive with their praying and they, oh, very good. You've received your reward. You've already got it. And the reward you've got is everyone going, oh, that's wonderful. Fantastic. If that's what you want, you can have that. Or you can pray. Then he goes on, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Wow. In a few words, he's just opened up the entire cosmos. In a few words, he's just turned around and said, you want to know what the perspective that I'm talking about? I'm talking about what Moses said from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If I look at what my place in this history, it's bookended. It's a slice in history from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God, would you teach me to number my days? God, would you teach me to understand whose glory I'm living for? Because my glory's too small a thing. God, I want to live for your glory. Hallowed be your name. To turn around and realize where this emanates from. And John gives us an amazing picture. You turn around and read Revelation chapter 4. Sit in that for a while. If you want to know, hallowed in our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sit in Revelation chapter 4. And he takes us up into a picture in the throne room. And he can't even describe the one who's on the throne because he's indescribable. He's just beyond our human description. He kind of gives an outline of him, but he turns around and says, there's the four beasts and there's the elders and there's praise and worship that goes out from the throne and comes back in and goes out, and it's just constantly each one picking up the wave of glory, glory, hallowed be your name. And if we want to sit there, then we go up sometime and we sit with John. We sit with John. We get what he's saying in Revelation to turn around and say, this is the God. This is the Father. This is who we're worshiping. Wow. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Then he goes and he says this. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Which is a nice idea. It's a nice idea in theory. But in practice, man, this is, there's some there. You might not get much further than that some days. In fact, when Jesus was praying, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you read in the scripture sometime about it. You should read your Bible, it's fantastic. But He gets in there and there's Lazarus in there, and you'd think raising some from the dead, man, he's going to have to do some praying here. Jesus, you better set to it. Jesus, you better batten down the hatches to pray. But his prayer goes something like this. It's recorded. Turns around and says, Father, you know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. I'm just talking to you so that they all know that it's you that's doing it. So you get the glory. Then it goes back to that. You get the glory. Okay, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out of the, it's what, 3-5 minutes, maybe that, of prayer, raising a guy from the dead. Garden of Gethsemane, night before Jesus dies. He's in there. And he's on his knees and he's praying. He turns around and says to the disciples, you guys need to pray so you don't fall. You need to be praying. You need to be praying. And he goes and he's sweating like drops of blood. And what is his prayer? Lord, if there's, Father, if there it is again, if there's any way, may this cup be taken from me. If there's any other way, if there's any plan B, yet not my will, but yours be done. Right there, he demonstrates to his disciples and turning around in an unmistakable way of saying, why have I given that such prominence? When you're asking me how to pray, why do I put it right up there? Because there's some praying that needs to be done over this. There are going to be some times, there are going to be some days, there are going to be some stuff that you pray through. And at the end of it, when you come out the other end and you look back and you think, God, you knew so much better than I knew. Because what I have now, what I've come in, your will, your kingdom, this is gold. This is phenomenal. This is amazing. This is better than anything I could even ask or think. And the stuff that I was wanting, the stuff that this is like gold. And we get that where he turns around and he prays, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. See, sometimes we're sort of presented with some stuff that brings us up a little bit short. A couple of years ago, I was in, we were in Russia. And great time in Russia. But we got there and they told us that their esteemed leader had told them that there was to be a shutdown of preaching the gospel. No one's to preach the gospel. Gospel preaching is off the cards. Well, this group of Christians turns around and says, well, we're told we need to, so we're going to go and do it. And then on top of that, I was getting ready to preach. And Pastor Sergei comes and says to me, if the police turn up, I go, this is just not starting how I really want to hear it. I can't see any way this is going to go in a good direction. He says, if the police turn up, then you're just saying hello to the church. a long hello, you know. I've got a lot of greetings to bring. But he says, you know, because you can be detained. I guess it's just going worse. You can be detained for 15 days without charge and then face trial for preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I sat, when he said that, I looked at him and thought, I don't want to be detained for 15 days. I don't want to face trial. I want at the end of the time to go home to my family and my boys and my wife, and I want my comfortable bed. I don't want that. And our encouraging team gathered around and said, praise the Lord, brother. You'll be suffering for the sake of the gospel. I don't want to. It's me that's suffering, not you. I thank you for your encouragement. And it's right then a choice. What do you do? Okay, God, not my will be done. And it's just right in the midst of that. But coming out the other end, I mean, what gold. What goal? We got to go and do things and be with people and places. And it says here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We got to go out and visit in little villages. Well, actually, they weren't that little. They were quite sizable. We would sort of think them of cities. But even though communism had fallen some, 25 or so years before that, these guys were only in the back blocks of Siberia, were only just getting the gospel, reaching them now. Teams of evangelists going out from the airport church, Sister Gayla. Oh, I tell you what, get a photo. There's a hero in the face, Sister Gayla. Amazing. Amazing. And she just goes out. She takes the gospel out. But we were sitting in a house. We were sitting and it's just there's a lady and her son and her neighbor. And someone, I think, who was inquisitive. And us. That was it. In this whole place, she had heard the gospel, she'd got saved, her son had got saved, her neighbor had only just got saved the other day, they were now coming in. This was the church that was starting in that place, because they didn't have the gospel, none of them had. And we were sitting down, they were going, well, what's church? What do you do in church? I mean, what's that all about? What marks a church? What signifies a church? Oh, well, we meet once a week and we sit around and then we have a cup of tea and go home. That's the church. That's what marks us. Yeah, that's who we are. Really? And you're sitting there and you think, I've read about this. I've read about this in the book of Acts. And when Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's some stuff that's going on all over the world that sometimes we're not even aware of. And we've got to make ourselves aware of, and we've got to take some time to pray for the Sister Galas of this world and the Pastor Sergeys of this world and the others, the Pastor Mark and Katrina Trewaves, the people that are out there putting themselves right in the midst of the forefront of where the gospel hasn't been heard before. Because your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes I'm praying for, God, I need a parking spot. Oh, hang on. They're praying not to go to jail. God. Sometimes we need to sit on this. We need to pray through this. Because we get so focused on our wants. We get so focused on the immediate. We get so focused on, God, I prayed for it on Monday. It's now Thursday and nothing's happened. I'll give you to Tuesday next week. But after that, where are you, God? Come on. And we get so focused on our wants. We live in a consumerist society. We live in advertising that tells us every single day all the things that we haven't got that other people around us supposedly have got, and telling us why we really should have that. That's our whole life. That's our social media. That's everybody's comments. That's just bombarding us constantly. And Jesus said, pull away from that. Go into your room, shut the door. Now, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, in my sphere, in my life. And I'm going to find out some more about it. And God, I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it to one. I'm going to turn it off. God, I'm going to just put it out there and turn it off. Tell you what, if sometimes people say, oh, I rang you, but I couldn't. Well, I'm sorry, it's just not my priority at that particular point in time. If that offends you, then it offends you. But sometimes we need to turn this off and leave it in another room so we're not even tempted. And we need to be there with it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 11, give us. Oh, good. I wonder when we're going to get down to this. Gimme that thing. Man, have I got 10 here. Look at my, Give us this day our daily bread. Hang on a minute. I've got a list 10 miles long. And you're talking about daily bread? And you're talking about this day? And you're talking, Jesus is opening up a moment in time where he turns around and says, how much do you trust your Heavenly Father? How much do you trust them? Are you able to trust him for this day, your daily bread? And he's not just talking about physical bread, he's talking about spiritual matters as well, because he talks about bread in a whole range of ways. And this speaks about all of that. It's physical needs, yeah, but there's a whole lot of spiritual needs that we have. And Jesus turns around and says, do you trust him? Do you trust him this day? And it's almost like he reaches back into a time in Israel's history where in the wilderness they were there and they were trusting God for their bread every single day. And some people didn't trust God for bread for every single day, and they went and got bread for 2 days and they put it in their tent and they found that it rotted. He said, trust me. Trust me. There comes a point in time where we sit there and God turns asking us to trust him. Place our trust in him. And he goes on and says this, and this verse 12, we like the first half of this. First half of this is good. It's nice. Forgive us our debts. Luke says, forgive us our sins. Yes, God, because boy, I've got a fair few. Problem is, Jesus then links it to something else, because he doesn't stop there. He says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ooh, ow. Ooh, ow. Because sometimes, God, but if I forgive them, it's like they've got away with it. God, it's just, I want them to suffer for their debts. I want them to know how wrong their wrong really is. And it's for their own good so that they won't do that wrong again. I know, and they need to really suffer, and I might enjoy them suffering, but that's, you know, just beside them. But he turns around and he links this inextricably together. And it gets uncomfortable because we're saying, Jesus, you really, how does that, and he turns around and says, but it makes perfect sense when you look at it and you say, you're sitting before Abba, Father, who you're obedient to, who is teaching you, who you are his agent, who you are his surrogate. And if he forgives, then what does his agent do? His agent forgives. Why? So that people praise. It's nothing to do with me. I'm not that good. Honestly, I'm not. Some of you are looking there, go, oh, no, yes you are. No, I'm really not. Talk to my wife, you'll know. But this is where the rubber meets the road sometimes. And this is not necessarily just a one-time roll it off your tongue prayer and oh yeah, yeah, because there are real people here, real relationships, real things that are going on, and I'll tell you what, there are real hurts and wounds that we've been hit with. And sometimes from people we love, and sometimes from people we know, and sometimes things are going on, but to turn around and say, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And sit there for a bit maybe on that one where Jesus was talking within Peter's earshot. Subtle hint, Peter, if you didn't get it, but about the guy who got forgiven a massive debt. Massive debt, went out, found someone who owed him a bit, grabbed him by the neck, said, pay me what you owe me. If you don't pay me what you owe, right, chuck him in prison until he's paid. We need to sit on that sometimes. And sometimes this isn't quick. Sometimes this is some real God teaching us. Sometimes this can take some time. And sometimes this is worked out over time, in real time. See, it's not just, sometimes we think, what are we going to say in there? Ooh, maybe you'd wish you hadn't asked. But there's some human relationship stuff going on here. Because this is what our Father, Abba, is saying. And then he says this, finishes with this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a fascinating phrase because there's a whole lot in there. God doesn't tempt us. He's a tempter. He's not tempting us into sin. But there is times of testing that comes. There are times of testing where your faith gets tested. And all in this, Jesus is turning around and saying, you know, there's the temptation in the wilderness, and Jesus overcame the tempter, and we can read through that and understand that. But there's also times when we go through trials. Don't be surprised at trials. They come. They come. And you pray that you come through those trials. You pray you come out the other side, because when you come out the other side, your faith is tried. It's like gold. It is like gold and precious stones coming through the trials. And here's the other thing. This just sometimes blows my mind. Because you read through what Paul has to say time and time again, because Jesus prayed for his disciples. You read it in John, you read it in other places. Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to be sifted. Peter, you're going to be tried. You're going to face it. But don't worry, Peter, you're going to come out the other side, because I have prayed for you. How's that for confidence? You're going to be okay, Peter. It's going to be rough. It's going to be... But you're going to get there because I've prayed for you. I've interceded for you. And then Jesus prayed for all his disciples. He says, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through it. It may get rough. There's going to be tough times. But I've prayed for you. You read that, John 17. You read what Jesus has to pray. And he doesn't just pray for his disciples then. He prays for us as well. How's that? Your Savior's prayed. He's already prayed for you. You're going to make it. Because I've prayed for you. And not only that, but Paul then turns around into the Romans and he says, we've got one who's interceding for us. He's praying for us. What he begun on earth, he's continuing now. That's your poof. Then in the writer of Hebrews, he says, we've got a great high priest who's forever making intercession for us before the throne. When you pray and when you get prayed for and you're going through those trials and you're going through those testing, you can turn and what Jesus has to say here, I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. When you've been prayed for on the altar, we're praying for you, but there you've got the high priest in the heavenlies. What he began on earth, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He didn't just leave you, but he is interceding for you. For you. Lord, teach us to pray. And right there, Jesus then finishes his prayer. And it's not something that we just say rote, but it's something we sit down and we turn around, and however long it takes in each of those sections, getting perspective. Abba, Father, I'm going to declare your greatness. All that means is your child. And then, Lord, I'm going to surrender my will, because your kingdom come, and however long that takes. And then, Lord, I am so dependent on you. But Lord, what confidence I have, because you're interceding. You're praying. You just haven't left me. And right there, we need to spend time. We need to take time to pray. And when Jesus said, when you pray... There's so much in there. And I mean, I'm only spending 1 week on it. I wish I could had time to spend weeks and weeks on it. But what I encourage you to do during this week, I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know what your prayer times are like. And we're not talking about having to have hugely long ones, but just taking time where prayer and time that you set aside to drill down on this. And if you only get to the point of coming before your Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If that's as far as you get that far. Spend time in that. And as far as you get, but just each day, Lord, I've come before Abba Father. I've come to declare your greatness. Lord, I've come to surrender my will. Lord, I've come to declare my dependence on you. And what perspective, and if there's any time that, and every time, actually every stage through history, the church and the Christians have always needed this perspective. We always need to come here. We always need to be in that place. Because we can't do it ourselves. And coming to church on Sunday and having a cup of tea and going home, wonderful as that is, isn't all there is that marks us as people, because we pray to Abba, Father. We're here to learn from Him. We're here to take out and be His agents. We're here to turn around and declare our dependence. We just all of this for Abba, Father. And I get that we're busy. It's time that we need. I tell you, one of my favorite people in history. I love Charles Wesley's wife. They had so many kids it wasn't funny, and she was running a house, and the husband was away all the time. The kids all knew, she would stop, and she had an apron. She had quite a large apron, and she would just stop and shove her apron over her head. And that was her shutting the door and praying to her Father that was unseen. And all the kids knew, eyes, they learned pretty quick. Mum's gone into that place, aprons over the head. I mean, goodness me. What is your place? What is your space? Where is it that you set aside, that you come apart? But just to take, and as I say, it doesn't have to be a hugely long time, but just carving out time. Would you do that this week? Would you do that daily, day by day this week? And if you get to the end of the day and don't get all guilty, just carve out some time. Carve out some time. Declare His greatness, our Father, Abba, Father. And then surrender your will, and then declare your dependence on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can call You Abba. We can call You Father. Lord, we thank You so much that we can come before You. Lord, that all that we've read this morning, Lord, that You know already. You know. What a wonder, what a delight. And Lord, that You accept us and You bring us in, Lord God, and we go out in Your name and we do, Lord, what we know that You have declared for us to do. I pray that for each of us, Lord, this week, that we would carve out that time, Lord God, that to set aside, Lord, that You would visit us, that You would meet with us, Lord God, that there would be, Lord, something done in each one of our hearts. Lord, that we would, with the disciples, we would say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And we would do it with an awareness, such an awareness that we have our great high priest. We have one who is making intercession for us. We're not in this alone. But Lord Jesus, You are there as our intercessor, our great high priest, and we thank You. We thank You and honor You this morning. Dismiss us with Your blessing, we pray, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.